If you're just joining us, or maybe you've been out for a few weeks, we're studying through this winter season, though it's often felt like, actually it's felt like every season this year, I guess. It's been, spring, summer, winter, felt like all of it. But during this season, we're preaching through the book of Revelation, and we're taking a kind of a flyover approach, just picking. We're reading the whole thing, and I'll read a good chunk here in a few minutes, but we're just picking kind of serious, significant passages that kind of tie the book together, so we'll be doing that today. But we'll be reading Revelation 12, 13, and 14 in just a moment. I had a seminary professor years ago. He was an Anglican minister, and so we called him Father Baldwin. And he looked like a Father Baldwin. He just was real red, rosy cheeks and bald and kind of round. And he wore the full black clergy gear, white collar. And he had a way of just provoking the students. He just could just say things in a way that made you think about something you'd never thought about before. And he said this one time. He said, "Men, nothing in the Bible is written to us. Everything in the Bible is written for us." And that was a really good insight. I thought, well, that's right. As we come to the book of Revelation, I assure you, St. John was not thinking about 21st century Americans when he wrote this. But he was thinking about first century Roman citizens, because he's a pastor. He's writing to his people. He's writing to them. So some of the work we have to do is understand, okay, what did this mean to those people when they received it? It was written to them. And then bridge that gap of 2,000 years and say, what does it mean for us today? So that's what we'll be working on today. Some of this passage, we're going to read it and go, what in the sky is this? I have no idea what he's talking about. It made sense to them, and we'll try to make some sense for us here today. But I assure you, the Lord will strengthen us as he strengthened them in the first century for his glory. Let's jump in. Revelation 12. Dragons and beasts and angels blowing trumpets and harvests. It's a very rich passage. Revelation chapter 12. "And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, war rose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who've been redeemed from the earth. It is these who've not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed for mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle, for 1,600 stadia. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together. God, we are your people. And just as your people in every age that has happened, and whether they were in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and you saved them, or whether it was under another empire that persecuted and chased your people, you saved them. And we are your sealed people here today. And so testify, Lord, to us as we listen to these verses that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we need your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, back when I was in college, I served for a couple of summers on a mission team to Latvia. Now, Latvia is between Estonia and Lithuania. It's pretty far up north, just on the east coast of the Baltic Sea. Just to give you an idea, it's north of Moscow. So it's up there a little ways, where we were in Riga. And we worked over there with another pastor over there with a church. And we stayed in this hostel. I think it used to be like an educational building of some kind. And the guy who owned the building, I have no idea what was his problem, but the guy who owned the building would not let us use the hot water in the building. Now, this was in the summer, so there wasn't snow on the ground, but the water is freezing up there. It's just cold. It's so cold it hurts when you turn it on. Little sharp needles falling down on you. And I didn't like it. And so I went searching through the building for the hot water heater. And I turned it on to take a hot shower. And we'll just say the guy who owned the building was not very happy. He came hollering at us, and I told him, I was like, man, listen, we'll pay you extra money. I don't care what it costs. We need hot water. Yet. No hot water. But I tell you that just to kind of paint a little bit of a picture. I think most of us here, most of you are like me, and that is, we love to be comfortable. I mean, I like my steak to be cooked the way I want it to be, and if it's not, I'm sending it back. I like my certain, you know, kind of Levi's I'm going to wear. I'm just going to get those. It's got to be the right brand. You like certain Yankee candle scents, and you won't burn the ones you don't like. It's got to be the right scent. If you got a headache, you take, you know, ibuprofen. Got to have the right quiet place. And those are all good things. Nothing wrong with any of those. But just to make the point that we make a lot of decisions about comfort. It's a great privilege that we have. But it's easy to think that they either were entitled to that, or at least most Christians also get those privileges. And they don't. In fact, most of our brothers and sisters around the world are not experiencing what we get to have. They get to experience what Revelation 13 talks about. Now, we can't talk about all of these chapters. I mean, I don't know if you saw the number of visions. There's just a ton of visions, tons of them. I want to focus on just one little part of Revelation 13, and then we'll be finished. I want to ask this question, what is the beast? You heard about, there's a number of beasts. I want to talk about the first one. That's it. What is the beast, and so what? What is the beast, and so what? Probably more questions than answers this morning will come back at me. But let's think about this. What is the beast? I want you to look real quickly at chapter 13 and look at verse 4. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Now, just right here from the outset, I want you to see that the beast is not the dragon. Okay? The dragon gives authority to the beast in this image. Excuse me, I got a cold this morning. The dragon is separate from the beast. But look at the actions of what's called the beast here. Look at verse 6. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God. So it's a very blasphemous thing. Verse 7. It's allowed to make war on the saints. So it's attacking the church in particular. In fact, later on at verse 10, it says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So this beast is attacking the church, and there's a call to persevere through that. Look back up at verse 7, the second half of verse 7. Authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth worship it, so it has a worldwide rulership, and it receives worship. All who dwell on the earth worship it. Now, again, when was this written? And to whom was it written? It was written to first century Christians in the Roman Empire. When they read this, immediately they knew who the beast was. It was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was persecuting and trying to stamp out the church. Let me read to you, we have a really unique document that has been preserved. It's a, if you go to a courtroom and you hear the person down front keeping record of everything that's being said in the court. We have a record of a court case from about 150 AD. It's a Roman courtroom, and there's a guy on trial, actually a number of Christians. His name is Justin. You may have heard him called Justin Martyr. That tells you where the court's going. He ends up becoming a martyr. And he's standing before this governor named Rusticus. And so I want to read you a little bit from that document. Rusticus says, approach and sacrifice to the gods. If you do not obey, you will be tortured without mercy. And Justin replies, That's our desire, to be tortured for our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the Christians said, "Do as you wish, for we are Christians and we do not sacrifice to idols." And the governor, Rusticus, says, "Those who do not wish to sacrifice to the gods and to obey the emperor will be scourged and beheaded." And they were, like many Christians before them and like many after them. Now, I tell you that because when first century and second century Christians, when they read about an organization that rules the world and is trying to stamp out the church and kill Christians and has great power, they knew who it was. They knew that it was talking about the Roman Empire. Now, we obviously don't live under the Roman Empire today. But do you know the spirit of the beast is at work? I mean, the dragon is the one speaking through this beast. Let me read you a little bit. You may have heard of the organization Open Door USA. It's an organization that reports on persecuted Christians and so forth. The most recent numbers I saw, I looked at it yesterday, was it said about 250 million Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. So they live in areas of the world where they're facing persecution every day. I think they said that that's about 1 in 9 Christians in the world. And they estimated that, as far as they know, that about 7,000 Christians are tortured or killed every year. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because it's easy for us here, choosing our rare steaks or medium rare, whatever it is you like, and you know certain Levi styles, to read this and go, exaggerated stories. But for many of our brothers and sisters, to be under persecution is a reality. So what do we do? So that's, what is the beast? So what? What do we do? Let me make just a couple of points and then we'll be finished. There may be someone here today, maybe a couple of people, maybe a large group, I don't know. And you regularly think about and check websites about a particular people group. Like you just are always thinking about the persecuted church in North Korea or Christians in Syria or China. You're just very interested and you're always looking it up and you're thinking and you're wondering and you're praying about it. And you've thought about maybe being a missionary. You've thought about going, but then you thought, no, that's not me. And I'm not that kind of person. But really, when you get down, like you just dig underneath it a little bit, one of the things that you're afraid of is not that your life would be taken testifying to Jesus. But what you're afraid of is that you might deny him in persecution. I don't know if I'm the only person that feels that or not, but I've wondered, man, do I have it in me to actually stand before a governor that says, I'm about to torture and behead you? Do I have it in me to say, that's what I came to do? I've really thought about that, and I'm sure some of you have also. You've thought, I think I could potentially do missions work. I'm very concerned about this group of people. I pray about them all the time, but I just don't think I have it in me to go. I don't think I have what Justin Martyr had in me. And this passage says, oh, yes, you do. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. All who dwell on earth worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Do you hear what he's saying? What John says is, Who bows the knee? Everyone except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They refuse. They say, oh no, we're not bowing down to your gods, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if I could say it like this, to some, there might be someone, there may be no one, I don't know what's going on right now in everybody's hearts, but there might be someone who says, man, I really thought about doing this, but I don't think I have it in me, and you do. I don't have what Justin Martyr had. We have the same Father as Justin Martyr. We have the same Father as Jesus, who endured unto death. We have the same Spirit that Jesus had. We have the same blood that all the martyrs had. It is the blood of Jesus. Earlier in the service, we sang the song, think what Spirit dwells within you. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Think, I don't have it in me. The Bible says, yes, you do. The Book of Life, that's what it says. Now, what exactly is the Book of Life? Not sure. But it says this, that everyone who believes, the moment they believe, their name had already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it says, it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And what that means is that today, your whole life, before you ever were born, your name was already in that book. You have it in you. In fact, what it says in the second part of that verse is not just that we're in the Book of Life, but it's the Lamb who was slain's Book of Life. Jesus Christ did not abandon his people when he was slain. I don't know all of what he saw while he was being persecuted and killed. I don't know how he persevered knowing how weak I am, thinking, boy, that guy's just, I'm just keep suffering for him. He did not abandon his people when he was persecuted, and he will not abandon his people when they are. Everyone in his book, those are the people he was slain for. You have it in you. Let me end with this, and we'll come to the table. As I said kind of at the beginning, is the enemy here is the dragon. So let me use a Monsters, Inc. illustration, and then we'll come to the table. Those of you that have seen the children's movie Monsters, Inc., there's this creature named Randall. And Randall's the bad guy. He's this bad monster. Then there's this good monster named Sully. And Randall and Sully kind of go at it over this little girl named Boo. And Randall wants to get Boo and pull the life out of her. And Sully wants to protect her and save her and take her home. So this whole movie right there, kind of Randall's chasing her and Sully's trying to save her and protect her and get her back home to be safe. And there's this moment when Sully and Randall are fighting. And Sully gets a hold of this long, old, skinny, nasty, serpent-like dragon. He grabs him. And he looks him in the face and he says, it looks like she's not scared of you anymore. I guess you're out of a job. And he throws him out into this, actually ends up in Louisiana getting beat up by people that think he's an alligator. Now, I tell you that because this passage says that we do have an enemy. But that we don't have to be afraid of him because he is defeated. He is out of a job. That he doesn't have the power to take God's people because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so with that, hear these good words. Jesus said this, his last words on earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that we get to be numbered among your people. We give you thanks that our names, by your great compassion, you've written us in the book of your Son. And Jesus, we rejoice that you have secured us. And we ask that as we come to your table, that you would strengthen us to do the mission that you've called us here and abroad. And we pray it in your name. Amen.